Dear congregation, the sermon this afternoon is an extra sermon between Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9, preaching based on God's Word, and Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10. You remember last week we preached on the biblical truth about God as our Father, and that's summarized beautifully in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 9. And Lord's Day 10 then goes on to speak of the Father's great care for His people, His providential care. And we'll hope to study that next time. And I thought it would be wise to have a sermon in between about God as the God of creation. Last week in the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 9, there's also this mention of how God the Father is the one who of nothing made heaven and earth with all that is in them, and who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence. It's good that we have a special sermon on God as Creator, especially in our times, wouldn't you agree? When the ungodly, non-scientific theory of evolution is constantly being taught, and the lie of the devil in this regard is being bombarded on our culture and on our children in every way, always, it seems. And so I thought it's good and wise for us in counter impact to that to hear what God's Word teaches us is the reality and the real truth beyond all question. And here too I think of, as I mentioned in my prayers, our children and young people, especially those going to secular universities, also in the coming season, September. Universities which deny and discount that God created the world and teach evolution instead. And it's not only the secular universities, but even sadly, some of the so-called Christian colleges are teaching the same. But let none of us become wiser than the Bible, than God in His Word, but rather submit to and hear and learn to what the age-old Holy Bible, the inspired Word of God, has taught us. It's the authoritative Word of God, the inerrant Word of God. And it teaches us God is the Creator of the universe and everything in it. And as we shall learn too, it is so encouraging, really, and helpful always to remember this. It's infinitely meaningful that our help, as Psalm 124, verse 8 says, is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. So the theme for this sermon is remembering God as the Creator of the universe. Truth, absolutely factual, supremely fantastic, and wonderfully faith-building. Yes, this is truth, absolutely factual, congregation, that God is the Creator of the universe. You say, how do you know? How do you know, Pastor? It is absolutely factual because, for one, God, who cannot lie, He Himself tells us. He created heaven and earth. It is how the Bible begins, even. Probably many of you know the very first verse, Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but as part of my training for the ministry years ago, even before I was a student, actually, I took 2 years of Hebrew before seminary, which focused on learning everything about the language of the language, Hebrew language, just from the first four chapters of Genesis. We were instructed to memorize those first four chapters in Hebrew. I can't say it by memory anymore, except the first verse. Not that long ago, I quoted it to a man when I found out he was a Jew in an effort to witness to him concerning the Christian faith. Bereshith bara Elohim eith hashemayim v'eith ha'aretz. Again, I'm not telling you this now to say how learned I am, because that would neither help anyone, nor is it true. but rather to emphasize, congregation, how great is the God of the Bible. For He is the only true God, and He is the one who out of nothing created this whole universe. The word verb bara means to create out of nothing. And we know it's absolutely true and most helpful to know this. You know, sometimes we say, don't we, when we've lost something, I've searched high and low for it. And we mean with that, I've searched everywhere for it. Absolutely everywhere. Even so, what God's word says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the same as Him saying, He created everything. Absolutely everything. The whole universe and everything contained in it. The whole first chapter of Genesis expands on this, how in 6 24-hour days, God created the heavens and the earth. The first 5 verses of Genesis 1 cover the first day, when God created light and divided the light from the darkness, giving us day and night. The second day, God created the firmament of heaven, separating it from the watery globe of planet Earth. The third day, God made a border for the waters on earth, and He created the land along with the water bodies. The dry land He called earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the seas. And God also created then all the vegetation for the land, with grass, shrubs, and many sorts of trees, and most likely then He created also all the sea plants. The fourth day, God created the sun, the moon, and the stars also, and He set them in place. And with them, the seasons and the orbits He ordained. The awesome might and the power of the Lord as Creator God comes out at the end of verse 16 of Genesis 1 in a brief phrase where we read, He made the stars also. He made the stars also. You know, the stars are created bodies of mammoth sizes, and so many of them, some larger than the sun, and God placed them very far out in what appears as the infinite space of the heavens, far distant and closer, with galaxies of stars even not discovered yet in our times. Yet we read in Isaiah 40, verse 26, showing again how incomparable is the one true God, lift up your eyes, O high on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. Speaking of the night sky with its numberless stars. And listen to this. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. Then on the fifth day, God created all the living creatures, for the sea waters and at the same time for the birds in the air. The birds of the air. We read in Genesis 1:22, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. The sixth day, do you know what God created? Yes, all the animals on the land, and every creature that crawls. And then that same day, for the climax of all His creative handiwork, yes, God created man, male and female, created He them. The first humans, Adam and Eve, were not made as just the highest form of animal, a little bit better and greater than the ape and the monkeys. No, no, but He created mankind distinctly and differently in the image of God, the Bible says. That means when God made man, He created us to be living likenesses of Him. And He gave us to be conscious and conscientious witnesses to Him and for His glory, having a true awareness and knowledge of God and living in righteousness before Him and holiness before Him in His service to His praise. And you know what the Bible says, God gave Adam and Eve to have dominion over all the universe and to live accountable to their Maker in all they thought, said, and did, and so to be His servants here on earth. Now, this is admittedly very briefly stated, but it fits under our first point, you see, because we are saying God, remember, is the creator of the universe, that's a truth, absolutely factual. It's absolutely factual. Why? Well, because God says so, that He created the universe, And he also gives all these important details about it. And he was the one who was there, right? We weren't. He was. Genesis 1 and 2. It's his account. And repeatedly we are told, are we not? All God created was very good, perfect, without a flaw. And get this. God created all this universe and everything in it out of nothing just by speaking it in existence. Oh yes, so great is our God. Again, with creating man, there was more special activity involved highlighting, yes, the specialness and the distinctiveness of the human race above the rest of all God's created handiwork. Still, one more point to underline God creating this universe and all in it is a fact that is, and that is absolutely sure, is the fact that this is repeatedly stated in the Bible. Let me just give you a few references. We read it this morning, and actually when we had the reading of the Ten Commandments, like we do every Lord's Day, what does it say in Commandment 4? That we should keep the Sabbath day, among other reasons, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. You see there how God, as creator of the universe, is stated, that's stated as just a certain matter of fact. And then go to the book of Job, especially the chapters 38 to 42. God reveals himself there as the God of creation, asking Job all kinds of questions, especially in chapter 38. Questions like, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or who shut the sea with doors? Have you commanded the morning? Etc., etc. All proving God is the creator of the universe. And then in the book of Psalms, besides our text in Psalm 124:8, think of Psalm 121:2, where the believer testifies, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. In Psalm 33, verse 6 and 9, we read, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. In Psalm 90, 1 and 2, Moses exclaims, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And then go to the New Testament, Colossians 1, 16. Speaking of God in Christ, we are told, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. And then Hebrews 11, verse 3, it is stated there, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. And then in 1 Peter 4, 19, God is described as our helper, in whom we are to trust entirely as to a faithful creator. And then what about the last verse of Revelation 4, which we read, telling of the testimony of the redeemed in eternal glory, always testifying there in truth, in praise to God triune, what? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. All these, beloved, are just some scriptures, and there's so many others besides that prove without a doubt God is the creator of the universe. It's absolutely factual because God says so over and over and over again. If he didn't create this universe and all in it, then we need to put the Bible away and just forget church. Then there's no use being here. If he didn't create the universe, we need to put aside the Bible as just one big lie and a big myth that means nothing really from beginning to end. But you tell me, who is more trustworthy, the one triune God of the Bible or what people say? People are known to be liars, and the Bible says over and over, God never lies. Jesus says, we too often follow the devil, the sly serpent, whom he calls the father of lies. And as Jesus says in John 8:44, he is a liar and there's no truth in him. You know, all through history, wicked people have tried and lived to discount and distort and denounce God as God of all creation. But one of the most pernicious denials of God as creator the last couple centuries is the blind lie of the Darwinian evolutionary theory that claims all this world came into existence by itself somehow, some way. Yes, billions of years even, and without any forethought or design from anyone else, this created universe and all in it, including planet Earth, they say, evolutionists, it just came together somehow, by random accident, some way. Oh, as one of you said to me this week, even, how anyone, any rational human being can actually fall for this blind, bizarre, and most unreasonable theory without any true scientific evidence is just plainly being a fool, a wicked and ungodly fool. And indeed, that is all mankind by nature, isn't it? Ever since Adam and Eve in the rebellion fell in sin, which is also a matter of historical fact recorded for us in Genesis chapter 3. Well, now, here before moving to our second main point of this sermon, let's just digest for a moment and dissect maybe a little why the mass of fallen mankind rather holds to the mindless, baseless, hopeless theory of evolution with the origin of the universe, rather than to the truth that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't it right to say, and I pray it be convicting to us all, the reason people follow the lie instead of the truth about the origin of this world is because it gives them space and freedom, so they believe, to live as they please. This is without doubt, dear congregation, the reality. Many people, either consciously or unconsciously, believe the lie of evolution rather than the truth of creation because the natural man, depraved in sin, just does not want to acknowledge a God to whom he or she is subject and accountable. We want to be our own God ever since the fall. That was the temptation of the devil to Adam and Eve. And the teaching of evolution helps man harden himself in sin and unbelief and living only out for himself or herself. Our world today shows the sad results when man lives in such willful denial and rebellion of God and against God. And that in spite of also all the clear, astounding facts of science even. So as another has well said, in the discussion and debate, congregation, about the origin of the world and the origin of species, quote, one is reduced either to empty, ungodly, foolish speculation or to divine, sure, all-wise revelation. Which is the one we hold to? Isn't it the case if we are Christians? Then we know, don't we? And we believe the importance of going by God's revelation and not by proud, mindless human speculation, however intelligent it may sound, however academic it may seem. Here again, another reason why modern man especially does not want to believe that God created the heavens and the earth is because modern man has a very little view of God, an idea of God that he's just a small little God, not the biblical view of God. The biblical view of God is, as that children's song goes, which I used to love to sing also with our grandchildren, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. And isn't that true? Is there anything too hard for the Lord we read in the Bible? Genesis 18:14 and Luke 1:37 proclaims, with God nothing shall be impossible. How big is your my God? Is he the God of the Bible? Is he the God of Genesis 1 verse 1? I don't want any other God. Do you? None is as supreme as he. And having him as your God, oh, how blessed are we. How often do not God's people celebrate God as creator of heaven and earth? Think again of Psalm 124, which we quote every service also for good reason. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I mean, can you find a greater helper than he? One more supreme than him? No way. So there's every reason to be remembering God as a creator and to be saying this is something absolutely factual. But not only that, let's notice together, it's something supremely fantastic too. And here what we need to consider is how amazing is God's creative handiwork. You know how sometimes when people make things, we say, oh, I can see that he or she could or would make that, be able to do that. One of the children said to me this morning, we have a swing in our backyard. I can see, I think, the dad of that child just delighting in making that swing and being able to make such a swing. Well, when you think of creation, who do you think could make that? Only God. Only God. I mean, every detail of God's creative handiwork underscores that only God, someone who's all-wise, all-knowing, almighty, and all-glorious, and most ingenious, and most delightful, could have made this universe and all things in it as we know it and as we keep discovering more and more about it. If we just study in a scientific way by observation of the facts, who is not surprised with the amazing complexities of God's creative handiwork and the astounding variety of his creative handiwork and how God thought of so many intricate details when making all he made? It is just plainly fascinating in this regard to study any part of creation, whether it be the stars in the sky or cat whiskers. I challenge you to study cat whiskers. You'd be delighted. Or the worms underground, or maybe the ants on the ground, or maybe that spider on the bathroom wall, or maybe the owls in the trees, or you name it. Whatever it might fancy you as being interesting. How many of you have recently looked at the flowers in the gardens? Maybe your own garden or your neighbor's. How beautifully shaped and how many different kinds there are. Have you thought too of the marvels of rainfall and the wonders of the fish and sea? I read that in Calgary there are over 7,000 trees. I wonder how many different kinds. Who can observe, congregation, and study even just the eye of an animal or of a human being or the ear of an animal or human being and not be filled with wonder and astonishment? When you study God's creation, as also told about in a Bible-believing journal like Creation Magazine, Creation Science Magazine, oh, you can't but worship God who made everything according to his design and for his pleasure and glory. And just to illustrate how supremely fantastic is God's creative handiwork, we could look in some detail at God's many questions in Job 38-42. I encourage you to read that for yourself, however. But let me, for this service, just draw from an article on owls. Owls that I recently read in a Creation Magazine. And the article focused on the seeing and hearing abilities of owls. Science has proven, quote, owls have characteristically large eyes, which can be up to 5% of their body weight, 100 times the ratio in humans. Their eyes are much more sensitive than ours to light and motion and contain a relatively high density of light-detecting rod cells used in night vision in all creatures. There are up to 1 million rod cells per square millimeter in an owl's eyes, compared to about 200,000 per square millimeter in humans' eyes. Unlike many other birds, owls have forward-facing eyes, with the field of vision overlapping for both eyes. This is called binocular vision, especially present in birds of prey. However, only owls have bony structures called sclerotic rings, which hold their tube-shaped eyes in place so they cannot roll their eyes. But they have to turn their heads to view their environment. However, owls can turn their heads 270 degrees in either direction and even upside down. You see, God took care of something, didn't he? And we're also told they have 14 vertebrae in their necks, twice the number in humans, to help them be able to turn their heads as they can, also upside down. Because you see, they are formed as they are so dependent on their eyes. Owls also have a third transparent eyelid called a nictitating eyelid or membrane. This can be drawn over the eye to moisten it regularly and to protect it. Now, these details just show how thoughtful God was in designing this all. And then too, besides their acute night vision, owls also rely on the sound of prey when hunting at night. Their hearing is highly sophisticated and very sensitive. The great gray owl can hear the squeak, squeak of a mouse over 3/4 of a kilometer or 1/2 mile away. And that is a scientific fact. Many owls have a disc-shaped face covered by feathers, which functions like a satellite dish and can also be moved by special muscles on the owl's skull to adjust the focal length, like how our eye lenses change shapes to focus light from different distances. Owls' ears are located under the feathers covering the facial disc. In many species, the ears are placed asymmetrically. This helps the owl locate its prey in 3 dimensions. And when hunting, the owl will turn his head left or right until sound waves from the prey reach both ears at once. Then, based on the difference in sound levels from above or below, the owl move its head up or down to locate its prey. Scientists have noted, after long observation and study, this targeting mechanism is so precise that the owl can locate prey within 1.5 degrees, both vertically and horizontally. That's amazing. Well, there's much more I could say about owls, so amazing, but enough has been said that you agree with me, don't you? As the concluding paragraph of this article stated on owls, quote, "Owls are interesting animals with a very complex visual and hearing system. They speak of God's design rather than evolution by random chance." It makes much more sense, congregation, to believe this. How many of you have ever seen an explosion that turned out something magnificent and beautiful and functionally purposeful? An explosion always leaves a mess. It makes much more sense, congregation, to believe, instead of saying God's world started by a big bang, to believe simply what God's word says, that he created it all. The day I was writing this sermon, we read, as one of our readings for the day, from Psalm 150, verse 2 also, where it says, "Praise him, the Lord, for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness." Shouldn't we do so, congregation, remembering now together, God is the creator of the universe and how this is truth, absolutely factual and supremely fantastic. When you think, too, of the many species in each kind that God all had in mind that could develop over time, each after its kind, it is again truly astounding. I mean, did you know, for example, that there are about 20,000 different types of ants and close to 1 million different types of worms? Were you aware that there are at least 200 types of woodpeckers and just in North America, at least 17 different species? We picked up a book recently about God's creatures entitled Made in Heaven, with subtitle, with subtitle, Man's Indiscriminate Stealing of God's Amazing Design. And this book, it gives all kinds of examples of modern man today developing technology from the wonders of God's creative handiwork. Like developing protective body armor from studying the design of fish scales. Or learning from butterfly wings to prevent counterfeit currency. Or making a yet better camera lens from studying the human eye. And faster computer chips from analyzing the human brain. Even, can you imagine this? Scientists and health workers are learning from the mosquito how to develop painless needles. Mosquitoes are, after all, worth something. Well, they are, no matter what we think. But can you imagine? Mosquitoes are being studied to how to develop painless needles. Again, I could go on, but I need to stop. The creation all around us gives abundant, unquestionable proof of marvelous design and precise thinking and glorious purpose in all God's creative handiwork. And it's obvious that someone supreme and superb and splendid, yes, the God of the Bible as the creator of the universe, was all behind it in all that he made of this universe and everything in it. Only God could bring this world into existence as we observe the wonders of nature and as we today more and more observe it. The sad thing is, the more we observe today, the more man hardens himself and saying, it happened just by itself, by some big bang. I mean, it's just insane madness and wicked rebellion. Paul tells us this, in fact, in Romans 1, that just God's general revelation of himself as shown in all this created universe is enough to convict and convince all mankind of the existence of God. And mankind is wickedly and guiltily and willfully only always actively suppressing the truth when holding to the random evolutionary thinking and denying divine creation in the existence and maintenance of the cosmos and every planet and especially the earth and all that is in it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it's all wonderful beyond words what God created in 6 days, just speaking the word. Are you and I living in awe and adoration of this one only true God, so almighty, so gracious, good and wise? How good what a certain faithful Bible teacher of our day, Dr. Joel Beakey, wrote in a devotional a while back. The Bible, he wrote, begins with God, in the beginning God. And he writes, from this we learn the first four words of the Bible. God's existence is presupposed as a fact to be believed. And with a few strokes of his pen, Moses, as led by the Holy Spirit, he repudiates atheism. In the beginning, God. He also repudiates materialism, for he distinguishes between God and his material creation. And he repudiates so-called pantheism, which says everything is God, for Moses presents God in Genesis 1 as a personal creator, distinct from his creation. And Moses also repudiates polytheism, the idea that there's many gods. No, in the beginning, God. Singular. So the infinite source, writes Dr. Beakey, the infinite source of true blessedness is set before us in four words. In the beginning, God. Yes, indeed. And that the Lord God is the God of creation, congregation, who made heaven and earth, is a truth absolutely factual, supremely fantastic when you put it all together. Plus, let us notice thirdly, it's triumphantly, wonderfully faith-building, this truth. Isn't this what comes out clearly in Psalm 124? We can't study that psalm now in detail, but clearly written by David, it tells of a time of great crises and trouble. And so the psalmist testifies, if the Lord wouldn't be on our side for our help, then all would be lost and all would be hopeless. Yes, for David, but for all the people of God, humanly speaking. Different pictures of severe threat against them are given in the psalm, like a dangerous monster about to swallow them up alive, or swollen floodwaters threatening to drown them all, or like a hunter having his prey in its grip. But the psalm shows, doesn't it, with God on their side, none of those threats have the last word, but there is wonderful escape and freedom given by God's almighty, powerful hand and faithful hand. And then, what is the climactic conclusion of this psalm? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. This is saying that all the power and all the strength we need against the threats of evil, yes, also as God's people in any generation, for his church, and to keep God, to keep his people from being destroyed, we find with our God who made heaven and earth. That last verse, said one commentator, is the gospel lens of the whole psalm. Yes, and surely we have to think here how it points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God come in the flesh, come to save his people from their sins, to save us from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And in Christ, we may be delivered, even when all hell comes against us. And not only that, we are made new creatures, and we are promised a whole new created universe one day by his grace and by his power, through his saving work, through his shed blood. And this is the wonderful truth. And it's striking how often in the Bible, when people were needy and feeling their sins and calling upon God for forgiveness and in repentance, that they referred to him as the one who made heaven and earth. Just for an example, think of Nehemiah 9 verse 5, where in a prayer of repentance, the people acknowledge that God alone is the Lord, and he made heaven, indeed the heaven of heavens, with all the host, the earth, and everything in it. This, you see, gave them well-grounded basis and strength to plead with their God, their covenant God of grace, for he is anything too hard for him? Also in regards to renewing sinners like us, and forgiving sinners like us, and protecting and preserving people like us, even as his children still so often sinful and so weak in ourselves. The point here is, you see, in the service of God triune, as we see it in the beginning with the creation of this world, that's only a reflection of even more wonderful service and ministry of God with the recreation and salvation of sinners. Oh, what a Savior God is the Christian God who created this universe and this whole world with all that is in it. Knowing him and trusting him and following him, considering all he did after man fell and spoiled everything, all that should teach us. It makes life worth the living when this God is your God and you trust him and follow him. You bow down before him. It leaves no more room for despair and for eternal darkness and doom. Do you see that with me? Will you not agree with me how God-inspiring indeed is this foundational truth about God being the creator of the whole universe and all in it, and how this should draw us to the Savior, Jesus Christ, initially and for as long as we live. Here again, Dr. Beakey wrote further in regards to Genesis 1, rightly so, a healthy dose of the doctrine of creation is needed in our lives to bring fiber into our spiritual being, to strengthen our souls, and to help us understand that the same God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness also desires to shine light in our hearts and lives. God unites perfect wisdom and perfect goodness with perfect power to produce overwhelmingly wonderful glory. Indeed, not just in and with the first creation of the world, which we spoiled through sin, but also with the new creation in Christ Jesus, the Savior of sinners, that new creation that can never be spoiled again. The reading from Revelation 4 proclaims to us a Savior congregation who won't rest till all his redeemed people are with him in the new heavens and earth when Christ returns. And what will they be doing there? Forever praising the Lord God of our salvation. Testifying, remember what? You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. And next week, dear congregation, we will learn how this God in this life for us takes care of his people in his providence till he takes us home. What a great God we have, looking to the Lord as creator of the universe and God of providence and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. With such help, congregation, we need fear nothing and no one. But without this help, and without this helper as your refuge, you have reason only to fear and tremble always. For apart from the Savior, Jesus Christ, as you're my refuge, we come under the judgment of God because we rebelled against the good Creator, God. And we went our own way. And God cannot accept that. God only can receive us when our sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. In this regard, just let me mention yet as I close that I have a loved one in my family, one of my siblings, who very much loves this created world, as I think many of you do too, and we all should. Its beauty and its nature treasures, unending. But this loved one doesn't acknowledge God, the God of the Bible, as the God who made her and before whom she must give an account, and she doesn't acknowledge that it's only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ that she can be saved and that she needs to repent of sin and turn from this world and trust and follow Jesus as her Savior and Lord. Instead, she with others is very big on busy with preserving this earth and our Mother Earth, so to speak, and to do what we can and should to enjoy nature around us and to protect nature. Well, I tell you that only about this sibling because around 4 months ago, in genuine love and respect also for myself and my wife, also when we were going through a trial with my wife, with her sickness, she made a beautiful latch-hooking picture, 2.5 feet high and about 4 feet wide, of a beautiful nature scene with mountains and streams and trees and plants, etc. You know, we put it on a wall that we can see it from our living room chairs. And do you know why? Not just to enjoy that beautiful nature scene for ourselves, but to keep praying for our unbelieving loved one, that she might yet come to true faith in Christ, that she too may enjoy one day not just the groaning, temporary, created universe of this world under the curse and headed for destruction, but that she might come to be partaker of the new and glorious creation in the world to come. You see how sad and tragic, beloved, and foolish that so many want to save our earth from the threat of global warming and the threat of industrious mankind wanting to make use of the earth and its resources and are all intent on all kinds of environmental issues. Mind you, we should be very careful with the world and we should be very much environmentalists in a right sense of the word. But how sad when that's made everything. You know, the problem today is not global warming, but global sin. And the real trouble today is not environmental issues, but heart issues. And we need the Savior. And the whole story of the Bible, telling about creation and God making it good and man rebelling and God sending a Savior and how through him we can be saved and how God will bring us to a new creation, it all fits as a whole package. And so we as a church and we as Christians, also in our families, we need to teach congregation and to uphold what God's word says, always remembering God is the creator of the universe and how this is truth, absolutely factual, supremely fantastic, and wonderfully faith-building. Even so, may God by his Spirit now prosper this sermon to us all. We pray and conclude that in faith, acknowledging in humble and joyful reliance, like the psalmist of Psalm 124, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we read in your word, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever. Thank you, Lord, that we were privileged to worship that God. and to learn from him as creator of this world and everything in it. Bless this word, that we truly put our trust in you, and help us, Lord, to give faithful witness to the truth of your word in a day where it's not tolerated. Help us yet humbly, lovingly, carefully, steadfastly to uphold your word. For heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. That's what Jesus told us. And we know Jesus is the truth and the way and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. Oh, receive our praise. And for this time together, help us in the week ahead as we all have our different responsibilities and different cares in life. Strengthen us in all we are called to do, that we may do all things as unto the Lord. Keep us from sin and forgive our sin. And hear our prayer. In Jesus' name alone we ask. Amen.